You're listening to The Covenant Season, a six-part sermon from the Genesis series. In the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 24, God gives his promise to Abraham, and then real life begins. The Covenant Season of Genesis teaches of the father of faith, his amazing personal experience with God, and the tragic consequence of sin. Like Abraham, our ordeals and achievements will transform our faith when we place God first. More resources are available at experiencetherock.com. Now let us join Pastor Steele Crosswhite in part one, The Call.
Welcome everybody to The Rock Church. My name is Steele Crosswhite, and I am one of the four pastors here at The Rock Church. And if you are watching this right now, I am with my wife who is either getting ready to have a baby, is having a baby right now, or has just had our baby. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the staff and I said, hey guys, our doctor said that there's a possibility we're gonna have our little boy early, and they were really excited about that, but they also, in their wisdom, said, hey, because we've got all the technology down at the downtown Rock, why don't we film you ahead of time, giving your message so that just in case Kim goes into labor, we cannot skip a beat with our series. And I thought, hey, that's a great idea. So I'm guessing that if you're watching this right now, you're really happy that we have some smart pastors. Tonight, I get to introduce to you guys the second season of our study of the book of Genesis. And I'm excited to introduce to you guys one of the most influential figures in the Bible. In fact, many scholars would say that outside of Jesus Christ, this man I'm going to talk about tonight is the most influential figure in the Bible. Just to give you an idea of how important he is, Bill has done a fantastic job the last couple of weeks covering 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, which have ranged 2,000 years of history. 11 chapters for 2,000 years. He's covered fantastic things like the creation of the world and Adam and Eve and sin and Noah and the ark and the flood. 11 chapters for 2,000 years. Just to show you how influential this figure is that I'm going to talk to you guys about tonight, the next 14 chapters in the book of Genesis are dedicated to this one man and his life. To this man, God promised that he would be the father of many nations. And that promise was answered both physically and spiritually. Physically, it was answered because from this one man came the entire Jewish nation, as well as many tribes of the Arab nation. Spiritually, that promise was fulfilled because many of us in countless tongues and cultures point to this one man as the father of our faith. An entire chapter in Romans is dedicated to this man's life, depicting salvation through faith and justification by grace and faith. Two chapters in Galatians points to this one man displaying that we have salvation apart from works, but because of grace and God's grace and faith. Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, the largest paragraph in Hebrews chapter 11 is dedicated to this one man and his life. Three times God calls this man his friend. Moses was the great lawgiver. Joshua was the brilliant military leader. David was the passionate and brilliant king. Daniel was the man who would not compromise. Elijah was the prophet who was taken to heaven on a chariot of fire. And the apostle Paul, all of them are giants in the faith. But all of them would point to this one man as the father of their faith. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Abraham. Tonight, I get to talk about Abraham by studying Genesis chapter 12. But before I even pray, guys, I want to start from this platform because it really, really engages me in this story. The thing is that before Abraham was the father of our faith, before Abraham was as influential as he is, his name was Abram. And the thing about that is that Abram, in and of himself, had done nothing to earn his position before God. He was not righteous or upstanding on his own. In fact, the Bible alludes to in the book of Joshua that Abram's household bowed down to pagan and foreign gods. Abram was not worthy of God, somehow righteous on his own. In fact, the Bible said that he was an idolater. He worshiped foreign gods. The thing is that God used that man. It was God who initiated relationship with Abram. God, through his grace, his love, his power, his initiation, his love, used that man who did not deserve it and turned him into the father of faith. And the reason I think that's so fantastic is because that's how it is with you and me. You see, we've done nothing to earn salvation. We've done nothing good enough to somehow merit a position before God. In fact, the Bible says that as sinners, we are waging war against God. We are enemies of God, but it was God's unbelievable grace and love that he reached down and he saved you and I. Not because of who we were, but because of who God is. And that's how it began with Abram. It makes the story a lot more personal to me. So why don't I go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into it here. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this study of the book of Genesis chapter 12. I pray, Lord, that tonight that you would speak to your kids, and if Sunday morning's watching this, that this morning you would speak to your kids, and that, Lord, right now you would speak through me. You would engage us in your word. You would teach us more about yourself. We love you, Lord. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So how did it all begin? How did Abraham become the great father of faith? How did he become all those things I just spoke to you about? I think it's important to note that God prompts his children to living a life of faith through a system of calls and promises. God prompts his children to live a life of faith through a system of calls and promises. God calls to his kids, and then God promises his kids things if they obey his call. And that's how it happened with Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, let's read this together. This is God's call on Abram. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, God was the one that initiated, God was the one that started. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. That's the call. To you and I, we just kind of read past those words, but God might as well have said, Abram, leave everything. Leave everything behind. Leave your country behind, your people and your father's household. Leave your country, a land that was luxurious and prospering and flourishing with trade, possibility, and success. Leave your opportunities behind. Leave your country, is what he said. Leave your people and your culture and your friends and your comfort. And leave your father's household. I think God was saying, and leave your father's God. Leave everything and go to the place that I will show you. Abram didn't even know where he would go. You see, God knew that in order for Abram to grow in faith, to grow in relationship, to learn how to trust, that God had to take him away from all the things that would distract his heart, so that Abram was only dependent upon God. Leave your people and your country and your father's household and go to the place that I will show you. God needed to get his face in his hands to teach him. It's not so unlike Jesus, who says to you and I, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Leave your life behind and follow me. It started with Abram. So here's the first question I have for you guys tonight. You could take out your notes and you can follow along with me. But here's the first practical question I have for you guys tonight. What is God asking you to give up for your growth? What is God asking you to leave behind? Do you need to leave your comfort zone? Do you need to leave your culture? Do you need to leave your father's God? What is it that you need to give up for your growth? God calls. God calls to us, and like I just told you a second ago, God also promises us things. He called Abram, And now he'll promise Abram. Look at this verse. Genesis 12, 2 through 3. God calls and here's his promise. Abram, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. God calls him and then God promises something if he obeys that call. Sometimes God's calls and his promises are very, very personal. Because we are each God's kids. He's unique with us, and he will give us a unique call on our life and a unique promise that follows that call. That's how it was with Abram. Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house, and he promises seven different blessings. Sometimes those calls and those promises are very unique, very personal to the person. Other times, God's call and his promise is very general, and it encompasses all Christians everywhere. Let me give you an example of a call and a promise that involves all Christians. Jesus said it in Luke 9:23. Here's the call. He said to them all, I just alluded to it. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is the call for the Christian's life. If you would come after Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That is the call. The promise is the verse right after it. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus says to the Christian, give up your life, deny your life, take up your cross, and follow me. And if you do, you will save your life. God works in a system of calls and promises. Sometimes they're unique, like they were with Abram, and sometimes they're general for all Christians. Here's another example of a very unique call, a very personal call on my life, a personal call and a personal promise. Some of you guys know the story. In the year 2003, I had just gotten off a successful tour. I was kind of at the height of my musical career, if you will. And suddenly, by the grace of God, I got out of my record contract, I got out of my management contract, and I was, if you will, a free agent. The next thing you know, I had all these management companies and record companies, they were calling me. I remember the guy, his name was Jeff Jampol. He called me. He's the guy that manages The Doors. He called me. He said, Steele, I would love to manage you. I want to fly you out to Los Angeles. So Jeff Jampol, he flies me out to Los Angeles. And I meet with him, and he says to me, hey, Steele, I'd love to manage you now that you're a free agent. I would love to help you with your music. I said, man, that's really exciting. The next thing you know, I get a call from another guy named Steve Jensen. Steve Jensen was the guy that managed a band called The Counting Crows, and he flew me out to Los Angeles, and he wanted to talk to me about somehow managing my music career. And then I got the phone call that honestly, it rocked my world. I got a phone call from a gal, her name was Celia Hirschman, and at the time, she was managing my most favorite singer-songwriter. Some of you guys might know who he is. His name is Ryan Adams. Not Brian Adams. No. Ryan Adams. And Celia Hirschman called me and she said, Steele, I heard that you're kind of free from your record contract now and I would love to manage you. I bought you a ticket to fly you to New York City. I've heard your stuff. I would love to manage you. Come out and meet me in January. It was December when I got the call. I remember I hung up the phone and I was like, oh my God, I can't believe I just got a phone call from Celia Hirschman. I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was really like the dream come true. She was managing my favorite singer-songwriter. But the thing is at the time in my life, God was just barely starting to get a hold of my heart. I was starting to go to the Rock Church where there was only about 50 people at the time. And in all that excitement and all that possibility, I heard God's very clear, gentle, quiet, specific call on my life. And unlike Abram, it was not to go. It was to stay. In the midst of all of that, I felt in my heart, and I cannot explain it, but it was like God said to me in that moment, Steele, I need you to stay. What? I need you to stay in Utah. What? No. That's not what. That can't be right. That can't be right. God, I've been practicing to be this kind of musician since I was 14 years old, since I was playing guitar. I just got off a tour. I was on the tour bus just the other day, and I was listening to Ryan Adams, and now his manager is calling me, and you want me to stay in Utah at a church with 50 people in it? Are you crazy? It was a very specific call in my life. And then he gave me a promise, because God works in a system of calls and promises. And his promise to me was this: if you stay, I will use your music in ways that you never thought. I will make you more influential than you ever thought you could be. A very specific call, a very specific promise. Well, it's 2009. So obviously you know that I stayed. But the thing is, guys, is you need to know that sometimes I come to church on a Saturday night or a Friday night or a Sunday morning, and I'm standing in the back of the sanctuary with all these bands playing their own music, singing songs in their own way, with their own kind of style, and I'm walking back there, and I'm pacing back and forth, and I'm worshiping Jesus Christ with musicians that love God, love this church, and they want to bless the saints so much with their own music, and as I'm worshiping God, I feel like a hammer on the back of my neck. God say to me, because you stayed, they are here. And somewhere in between the call on my life and the promise that God made me so many years ago, I realized that the answer to that promise was not that I would be great or that I would be famous, but that I would die. And if I died to myself and I took up my cross, that the Lord would use it and make more. What's happening in our midst. God works in a system of calls and promises, and he called to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and I promise I will bless you. So what did Abram do? How did he respond? Genesis 12:4. It says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Abram obeyed God in faith. He heard the call, he heard the promise, and then he left. You know what's amazing? In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abram left without even knowing where he was going. Remember the Bible verse that said, I will show you where you're going, Abram? Leave and go to the land that I will show you. Abram didn't even know where he was going, and he left. He responded in faith. He obeyed the call. So here's the practical that I have for you guys tonight. Do you respond in faith to what God is calling you to, even though you may not know where you are going? That's a heavy, heavy couple of words there. Do you respond in faith to what God is calling you to, even though you don't know where you're going? Or are you waiting for it to make more sense? Are you waiting for it to become more practical? Are you waiting to see the end before you've even started? Abram didn't even know where he was going, and he was the father of faith. God works in a system of calls and promises, but he's outside of our circumstances. Sometimes we need to walk in faith without knowing where we're going. Do you respond in faith to God's call without knowing where you're going? Sometimes it takes that. I want to talk about this for just a second, because I know that it's hard to live a life of faith. I get that. I understand that. Sometimes maybe you're like me, and you're wondering to yourself, am I making this decision in faith? Am I doing a good job? Am I making this decision in faith? And I understand that it's easier said than done. So as your friend, your brother, and a pastor of this church, because I love you, I want to give you guys what I call my tests when it comes to living a life of faith. How do I know that I'm making a decision of faith? What tests do I put those through? Here they are, my tests. Number one, does this bring glory to God first? When you are making a decision of faith, you need to ask yourself this question: does this decision of faith bring glory to God first? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus Christ says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Do you guys seek God's kingdom first? Is your decision of faith reflecting that? Sometimes I'll talk to people, and they'll come up to me and say, "Steel, I finally got the best job." I'll be like, "You did? Oh yeah, Steel, you should see it. I mean, this is the job I went to school for. It pays twice as much money. It's exactly what I wanted to do. I'm really excited about it. I already met the boss, and he and I have a great relationship. And the thing is, it's gonna prompt my faith. I'm gonna really need faith." And I'll say, "Well, why do you need faith for that?" And they'll say, "Because the job is 2,000 miles away from the church. And even though there's no body of believers that I know out there, and even though that I just kind of got married, and even though I'm starting my family and things like that, and there's this brand new job, and I want to go out there, but I'm going to have faith that God's going to lead me to another church or another group of believers." And the thing that's really cool, Steel, is anymore with just the podcast and the videos and the DVDs, I could just sit around the computer as a family, and we cannot even skip a beat because we got faith. And that might be. I don't mean to shame anybody. That's not my heart. But my question would be to that person who's getting ready to leave everything and start a new job is this: does that decision bring glory to God first? Does it seek God's kingdom first? God asks us to provide for our family. Make no mistake, that's a biblical command. We need to do that. But in this decision, are you seeking God's kingdom first? Are you seeking a comfortable job? Question you need to ask yourself. Another test of faith. Has this decision of faith been soaked in prayer and confirmed by the word? Philippians 4:6 says that we need to pray about everything. As you're coming to a decision of faith, has it been soaked in prayer and confirmed by the Bible? I am so tired, and please just hear my heart, but I am so tired of people coming up to me and saying things like this: "I have feelings for them. They're so kind to me. I have all these emotions for them, and I know that they're not a Christian. I know that they're not a Christian, but I want to date them anyway because I have all these feelings for them, and I really want to be close to them, and even though they're not Christian," here's the thing, Steele, it really doesn't matter because they think it's totally cool that I'm spiritual. They don't mind that I go to church. In fact, I think that they want to come to church with me every now and then anyway. So what I'm thinking is I'm going to date this person, and I'm going to have faith that even though they're not a Christian and I am, that God's going to use our dating relationship to somehow bring him to God. I'm going to have faith. Show me in the Bible where that fits. Confirm it in the Bible. Certainly it's happened. Certainly we've seen it. But bring it up to me in the Bible. Show me the verses in the Bible where it says it's good to yoke yourself with an unbeliever. Just show it to me and I'll shut my mouth. In your decisions of faith, Christian, is it seeking God's kingdom first? Is it confirmed through prayer and the word? Is it past your emotion? Is it past your want? It has to be anchored there. The last test for me: has there been an abundance of godly counsel involved in this decision? Proverbs 24:6 says that with many advisors, there's victory. Guys, it is not just a Rock Church thing that we tell people to get counsel. It is a biblical thing. In your decisions of faith, in your life decisions, should I buy a house? Should I buy a car? Should I get married to this person? Should I move? Do you get an abundance of godly counsel? Do you go to somebody, not just your friend, but to somebody who loves Jesus Christ more than they love you? And ask them, "Hey, do you think this is a good idea for my life?" Those are my tests. Does this bring glory to God? Has this decision of faith been soaked in prayer and confirmed by the word? And have I gotten an abundance of counsel? They protect me in my decisions of faith. So, Abram heard God's call. Abram heard the promise. Abram moved in faith. Let's see what happens next. Let's read these verses. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. A lot of stuff there, guys. But here's what I want you to pick up. God called Abram. Abram heard the promise. And then Abram started to move in faith. But what you notice here is that in these few verses, Abram moved three different times. He got up and he went to one place and he pitched his tent and he camped over there. And then he went to another place and he pitched his tent and he camped over there. And he went to another place and he pitched his tent and he camped over there. Abram lived like a pilgrim. Here's my question to you, and I'll explain it. Are you living, Christian, are you living like a pilgrim? Here's what I mean. A couple of thoughts. Pilgrims are looking forward to a land of their own. Abram went from one place, camped there, to another place, camped there, to another place, and camped there. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham, when called, didn't even know where he was going, and he went, and he was looking for a land that he could rest in, and that land was heaven. Pilgrims are looking for a land of their own. Christian, are you pretending like this earth is your final resting place? I love the quote of Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, "This earth is not my home. My home is in heaven. I'm just a traveler passing through." Are you living like a pilgrim? Or are you trying to make this earth your comfortable place, your final resting place? Are you using your money and your time and your talent and your passion to somehow decorate your tent? Or do you realize that the Bible calls you citizens of heaven? That home is your final place in heaven. Are you living like a pilgrim? Another thought about being a pilgrim. Pilgrims wear different clothes. I mean, I'll bet you Abram ran into that all the time. I'll bet you he would go from one place to the next, and you know that some of the natives would look at him and be like, "You're not from around here." You know, last year, a couple of us, 30 of us, we went on a mission trip to Europe, and it didn't take but a half a second for 30 Americans to hop off an airplane into the airport, and all the Italians look at them and go, those guys are Americans. They don't look anything like us. We wore different kinds of clothing. A pilgrim wears different kinds of clothes. What's your clothing look like? Here's what I mean. Every single day, this world puts on a certain kind of clothing, don't they? They'll reach in their closet and they'll put out a shirt that says powerful. They'll put on the shirt that says sexy. They'll put on the shirt that says rich. They'll put on the shirt that says strong. Or they'll put the shirt on that says God. Are you trying to put on the same shirt? Are you trying to be defined by the same kinds of clothing? I suggest that tomorrow morning when you wake up, if you will, go to the closet and put on the shirt that says child of God, redeemed, purchased, the object of affection, chosen by God. What do your clothes look like? Are you living like a pilgrim? One final thought about that. Pilgrims, they speak a different language. I think, again, about 30 of us going to Italy. You know, had we not had a translator, we would have gotten lost from the gate of the airport to the front curb because we can't speak the language. We don't know how to navigate it. They speak a different kind of language, a different kind of dialect. We don't even understand it. We would need a translator. Pilgrims don't speak the same language as the natives. In this world, are you speaking the same language as the world? It's really easy to pick up on, by the way. They only have one word. Me, 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 me. A pilgrim would say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Are you living like a pilgrim? This next verse is pretty cool. It says this. It says, "There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev." This is so cool. There he built an altar to the Lord. The thing is, that's amazing about this. That happened twice, by the way, in the text. Three times Abram moved, and twice he built an altar. The thing that's so amazing about it is that Abram knew that he was a pilgrim on this earth. He knew that he was a traveler, a stranger passing through. But the thing that's amazing is even though he knew he was a pilgrim on this planet, he would not leave this world untouched. He built altars. There would be times in his life where God would appear to him and Abram would respond on this planet and he would build an altar and say, "Right here, God met me. Right here, God initiated. Right here, God invaded my life. And I'm going to remember that forever. And I want other people to see that and remember that this altar was built for the Lord, that he's real." Even though Abram knew that he was a traveler, he built altars. Here's my question to you. What altars have you built, Christian? What have you dedicated to God? In your life, are there things that people can look at and say, "That is of God. That is different. Something that will last. Something that means something. Something that says, God impacted my life." Are you leaving altars of worship to God? You want to know what they are for me? I got all kinds of them, and I'll have more as I grow older, but one of them is my marriage. When the world looks at my marriage, they're going to see that God is real. By the way that I talk to my wife and love my wife and tell her all the time, "I will never leave you. I will never get a divorce. I will never commit adultery on you. I am with you. You can count on that. You can trust that. I love you and I will never go." My marriage will be an altar to this broken world. So people can look at it and go, "There's something different about that. It's dedicated to God. It's God's altar." Or if you're watching this right now, by the way, it's perfect timing because you know what else is going to be an altar? My family. My family will be an altar. The way that I love my children, the way that I'm going to love my son and train my son and discipline my son and teach him about Jesus and tell my son, "Your mommy and your daddy are never getting a divorce. I will always be here for you until the Lord takes me home. I will raise my children in a way that pleases God, that shows the world my family's different. It's an altar to God." Have you set up altars? What have you given? What have you dedicated? Here's one tangible for you. Music. In my life, music is an altar. For some of you guys, you know, and it's okay, and I understand it, but these records that we make at The Rock Music, to you, it's just great music, and I understand that, and that's good. But to me, they are tangible, physical reminders of God's presence in my life, of times where in history where he's impacted me, where he's said things to me. The first time I made a worship record, by the way, was in 2003. Right after I said no to that lady in New York City, right after God asked me to stay, I wrote the Anything worship album. By the way, just a footnote on that. If you listen to the song Anything, the lyrics say, "I will stay here if you want me to. I will do anything that you ask me to." That's real. I'm talking about Utah. It's an altar. And I poured out, "God, you could have anything, and you could meet me right where I'm standing." And then later, I grew in Christ more, and I understood his love and his grace. And I wrote songs like "Captured by Grace" and "Beautiful, You Are So Beautiful to Me." And then as I was progressing in music and growing closer to God, he showed me that the promise he gave me was less about me and more about creating more bands. And so I made Revolution 1 with all these crazy, awesome musicians that were coming out of the woodwork, writing their own songs, and they recorded, and they made an altar. And then we did Revolution 2 when God was changing everything, and the Provo church plant was getting planted, and we made another record, and we were saying, "God, this is a time in history. You're closer to me. I want to burn for you." And we as bands made another altar before the Lord. And by the way, coming up soon in the fall, we're releasing another rock music record with all the bands that you see here on Friday, Saturday, and Sundays, all the bands that you see, and they're going to go into the studio, pour out their hearts for God because they love Jesus, they love this church, and they want to be excellent, and they want to win the lost, and we're going to build altars, times in history that we can look at it, a tangible reminder that says God is real. What altars have you built? What have you dedicated to God? Guys, we're going to end with verses 10 through 20, Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. Sometimes, and I need you to hear this, sometimes because God is kind to us, he will give us a choice to make to believe him or not. Because he's kind, he gives us choice. He prompts us to faith. And sometimes so that our faith can grow, so that we can learn to choose God, he will test our faith. Abraham is the father of faith, and God tested his faith. And it's sad to say that Abram failed this test. Let's read these verses. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. It says, now there was a famine in the land. Wait, that's a key thing. Now there was a famine in the land. Okay, so God initiates with Abram. God calls Abram out. God promises all these things to Abram. Abram moves in faith. He camps from one place, then he goes to the next place, and then he goes to the next place. And during those travels, God impacts his world and he builds altar. But then suddenly the circumstances changed. Things got suckier. The rubber hit the road. Now there was a famine in the land. You can kind of just picture this for a second. You can picture Abram going, okay. So I hear God, he promised me, and now here I'm going to be going to a place. And you can imagine his inner dialogue going, am I supposed to live in a tent forever? Is the land that God wants me to have, maybe it's Egypt. Maybe that's where I'm supposed to go. Aren't I supposed to be the father of many nations? How's it supposed to work? The circumstances got difficult. His faith was getting tested. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Did God ask him to go to Egypt? Did that text say God said go to Egypt? No. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Now, this is when he starts to take matters into his own hands. Things start to fall apart. It says, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, listen to this. It starts to fall apart. He says to her, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was indeed a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maidservants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. Listen to this. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your sister? Why did you say, quote, she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Lots of stuff going on there, but here's the deal. Circumstances got sucky. Abram started to kind of crumble and all that. His faith was getting tested, and he said, you know what? We need to go. We need to go to Egypt. And then he concocts this lie of a plan, and things fell apart. And then in that text, it says that God sent diseases upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was like, what are you doing to me, Abram? What's going on? Why did you lie to me? And you'll notice that Pharaoh was the one that said, get out. I'm convinced that God sent plagues on Pharaoh and diseases on Pharaoh there so that he could get Abram back on track. You could just imagine God looking at Abram going, wait, I didn't ask you to go to Egypt. That's not the land that I wanted to show you. I never would have told you to give up your wife. Abram's faith was being tested and his circumstances were depicting and dictating his next steps. His circumstances alone. Here's the question I have for you guys. Are your circumstances dictating your decisions, or are you listening to God? Christian, certainly God uses circumstances to help his plan, to help see his plan through. Certainly there are times that he uses circumstances to help us hear his voice clearly. But here's the deal. Did God speak? Did God speak? Did God tell Abram to go? The answer is no. His faith was being tested. Are your circumstances dictating your decisions, or are you listening to God? Are your circumstances getting so hot that that's what you're taking as God's voice, or are you combining that with Him? Are you running when you should be slowing down? Are you waiting when you should be walking? Are your circumstances getting hot? Is your faith being tested, and are you wanting to jump the gun? We need to learn from Abram. God said, that was not what I wanted you to do. I didn't want you to take the matter into your own hands. He sent diseases on Pharaoh to get Abram back on track. Are your circumstances dictating your decisions? Guys, God works in a system of calling His children and promising His children. And like I said earlier, sometimes those calls, sometimes those promises are very unique and personal with His children. Like Abram, a very unique call, a very unique promise. Other times, those calls and those promises are for Christians. Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, take up your cross, deny yourself, and the promises, you will save your life. Some calls are personal. Some calls are for Christians. Here's the deal, though. There is one call that God makes to all people everywhere. One call that He prompts the whole world to live a life of faith in. Not just you. Not just you. Not just the Christian. But the whole world. You know what the call is that He offers to the whole world? The call is to believe. John 3:16. Listen to this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved you so much that He died on the cross for you, that if we believe in Him, there's the call. Believe in Him. The promise is you will have eternal life. Have you heard that call? Have you said yes to that promise? There are people in here today that do not know Jesus Christ, that maybe they came for the coffee, maybe they came because of a friend, maybe they came because of the music, but the Bible says that Jesus stands on the door of your heart and He knocks and He knocks and He knocks and He waits for you to open the door of your heart so He can come in. But you have to open it. He's too kind to force His way in. He calls to you, will you believe? Do you believe that He loved you that much? Like Abram, Abram did nothing on his own in the beginning for God to call him. It was out of the overflow of God's heart and His love that He called Abram. It was based on the love of God, not on the merit and worth of Abram. So it is with us in salvation. God says, don't think you can do it on your own. Don't think you can work your way. Don't think you can be good enough. You can't. He calls you to believe not in yourself, but in Him, in His unfailing love, in His grace. God loved you so much that all of your wickedness and all of your sin He took upon Himself. And He died on the cross. He died because He had to punish sin. He died because He was a holy, just God. And He had to crush sin because He could not live with it. But He loved you so much that He did not want to crush you or me as our sins deserved. He loved us too much to do that. So He crushed Himself. And then He says, believe in that. He knocks on the door of your heart and He says, believe in that. For God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Here's the deal. I want to pray with you guys. If you have not said yes to that call, if you have not said yes to Jesus Christ, bow your heads with me. All of us, let's bow our heads together. If you want to say yes to that call tonight, Follow along with me, even under your breath if you want to. Nobody's going to care. In your heart especially. But say these words. Dear Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for calling me. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. Come into my life. I believe that I have eternal life with you. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, guys, I want you to take your hand and touch the knee of the person next to you, and they will take you either back to the Connections booth on Saturday night, or they'll take you to the storefront on Friday, or even the storefront on Sunday morning. But tell somebody that you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time. They want to explain it to you more. For the rest of us, Jesus Christ, I ask that we would hear your call in our lives. I ask, Jesus, that we would hear your voice and hear your promises, that we would be Christians that take up our cross daily and follow you, that our decisions of faith would be soaked in the word and through prayer and through seeking your kingdom and abundance of godly counsel, that when our faith is tested, Jesus, that we would wait for your voice, that your voice would be stronger than our circumstances. Thank you for this wonderful life of Abram, who will become Abraham. Thank you for this study in Genesis. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you initiate relationship with us. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen.